And I think my wife wanted to put on her winter coat, but just things to come. We are back. Last week, I appreciate Pastor Jamie so much and his exposition of the Word of God. And I was encouraged by his preaching and convicted by his preaching last week, as many of you were as well. You know, today's sermon, I titled it, Here Today, Gone Tomorrow. Here Today, Gone Tomorrow. We'll be in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. But before we read, I wanted to share some things with you. I wanted to tell you how the average person spends their life. If you live to be 78 years old, you will sleep for more than 229,000 hours. One-third of your life will be spent sleeping. Eating, it says that if the average American spends 67 minutes per day eating and drinking beverages, you will spend 32,000 hours eating. Driving, you will spend 37,935 minutes in an automobile. If you work 40 hours a week, and you work from the age of 20 to 65, you will work for 90,000 hours. Surfing the internet. A study done in 2010 says that in a lifetime, and this, they said, will continue to rise, you will spend 32 hours per month on the internet, is what they say the average is right now. That's 28,000 hours of your life spent doing that. It's amazing to me when you stop and you think about the things that we spend our time and our energy on and what we don't spend our time and energy on. And today, as we go into the Word of God, I want you to be encouraged and to understand that God has a desire for you to seek His will in your life and not your own. So if you'd stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word, as we do here at Grace Harvest Baptist Church, James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word. How precious it is to us, like milk to a newborn baby. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word. And I pray, Father, as this mere man stands before your people this day, your flock, that, Father, the words shared would be your words, and anything that comes from this heart would be soon forgotten, but that your words would be embedded in theirs. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, I enjoyed our Kathy and I's time together. So many of you made comments that you didn't know Kathy had that silly side of her when it took a picture of us when we were in the zoo in Memphis. That was an exciting day. We enjoyed our time together, except you don't understand, when she was leaning her head that way, she said, "What are we doing here?" So, but anyways, we had a good time. Appreciate y'all's prayers. It's good to be back here with you. You know, the scripture gives us many marks of what a true Christian is, and we have been studying that through the book of James. And, you know, I heard someone tell this morning to the men praying downstairs, they said that they have learned to hate the book of James because it has been so convicting in their life. We can all say amen to that, can't we? James, like I told you, is my favorite when it comes to practical living for a Christian, man or woman, If you look and study this book, and even after the series finishes, if you would meditate on God's Word and go over the sermons that are preached, again, I think that you will benefit from going back over these passages of Scripture. You know, one of the things that I enjoy doing so much is when I listen to my favorite pastors preach, whether it's Dr. MacArthur or whether it's Alistair Begg or many, many others, Dr. Lawson, I listen and I go back and I reread the passage of Scripture after the sermon is done. And just to look again at the Word of God. And then it just seems to jump off the pages to me when I do that. But the Scripture gives many marks of a true Christian, such as a love for God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have a love for God. You know, I tell parents all the time, don't worry about when your child is baptized. Don't worry about that. It will come soon enough. You want to make sure that the commitment is real in their life and they understand the depravity of their wickedness in them and who they are outside of Christ and what baptism represents. But there's nothing to stop a small child from understanding who God is in their life. They may not understand their depravity yet, but they can still understand the nature of who God is. And we are to teach our children to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. You know, there's nothing greater that you can do as a father or a mother than to exhibit your love for God in front of them. That is the key for you to be a successful parent. You may not get everything right, but if you get that right, ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you, you are on the right road to raise a godly young man or godly young woman. I had the privilege of having my grandchildren in the vehicle with us last night, and we went to Lowe's to pick up some stuff, and out of the blue, no God talk was going on in the vehicle. My grandson says to me, he says, "Papa," I said, "What?" "How do people not believe that God created earth and he created us?" 7 years old. He asked that question. How can believe, and this is, he further goes on, and I'm like, holy smoke, I got a philosopher sitting in my back seat. Because he says, "Dad, how could something come from nothing?" And I'm like, whoa, where is this coming from? Must be coming from me. No, from his granny. And from you folks who are faithful in teaching the young ones in this church. I am thrilled beyond telling you how excited I am about the Awana program that's going to be starting here in several weeks. And the Good News Club. And you have the opportunity to sign up if you're not your children for the Awana Club after service today. And the Good News Club that it's occurring at the elementary school here in Amelia. Our young people need to have that love for God. Another sign is that we have repentance from sin. We are sorry when we commit sin. We don't shake our fist at God and say, "I'm going to commit sin anyway." When God saved you, he saved you from the life that you were in. He cleansed you so that you could be transformed. Romans chapter 12 tells us that, right? That we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is all about transformation. You know, try to explain that to a young child. You got the perfect illustration now. You got Transformer movies. They get that. Here's a car that turns into a robot. Well, folks, God turned you from a sinner, a depraved and wretched creature you were, into the image of his Son. And we have got to understand that to be repentant. We need to show humility because humility is a mark of a true Christian. We need to have a devotion to God's glory. Do you stand in awe when we sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? He is a holy God. He is not the man upstairs. He is not your buddy. He is the Creator who is to be feared and to be loved. He is to be devoted. Show our devotion to. How about your prayer life? The mark of a true Christian is one, a man or woman of prayer who spends time in communication with God. How about a love for others? Do you display that love for others, or you flippantly just disregard other people in your life except those that are very close to you? Do you have a separation from the world? These are all familiar topics, are they not? Because we have gone over all of them. How about our separation from the world? Are you so caught up in the things of the world that the things of God become a nuisance and they become a distraction to the things of the world? And your growth and your obedience. Do you find yourself growing in Christ and your love for the Lord? Do you find yourself being more obedient to the Scripture? Or do you find yourself being less obedient to the Word of God? But nothing more clearly summarizes the character of a genuine believer than to do the will of God. To do the will of God. In Psalms 40, chapter 40, verse 8, David wrote, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Do you desire to do the will of God? In Psalms 143:10, he added, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." When was the last time you prayed to God, "Teach me to do your will. Teach me, God." You know, the problem is, God tells us, James told us, that those of us who lack wisdom, to ask for it. And don't doubt when you ask. And we're here again, we're reminded in Psalms that we're to ask things of God that help us to do the will of God. Jesus taught that whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He said that in Mark chapter 3, verse 35. For James, doing the will of God, identifies another test of genuine saving faith. And Jesus takes a practical approach to the issue of responding to God's will in these few verses that we're looking at today. This is a fascinating passage. It's built around this seemingly really mundane, if you will, illustration of a businessman's plans. James gives significant insights into how people respond to God's will. In doing so, we see three negative responses here, and we'll see one positive. Three negative responses and one positive. The first is the foolishness of ignoring God's will. And then we'll look at the arrogance of denying God's will. And we'll look at the sin of disobeying God's will. And then we'll look at the blessing of acknowledging the will of God. So let's look first at verses 13 and 14, the foolishness of ignoring God's will. Living as if God did not exist or was indifferent toward human behavior. That's what we're talking about right here. In this passage of Scripture, James is reminding people, and some people, they even by their actions deny the existence of God. James' words come now, the words "come now" at the beginning of this passage of Scripture that we read in verse 13, "come now," appears in the New Testament only here, and in James chapter 5, verse 1. Basically, he's saying, listen up. It indicates disapproval for the conduct of what's going to happen here that he's talking about. So he's saying, listen up to what I'm going to tell you. The target of James' rebuke here are those who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So the specific illustration James chose was this one would have had a very familiar ring and theme to the readers of this epistle. Many Jewish people dispersed throughout the ancient world were successful businessmen, and wise planning and strategizing in business is not, of course, sinful in and of itself. As a matter of fact, it's commendable to plan and to do those kind of things. But no spiritual principles are violated by anything that this businessman said. Okay, get that. No spiritual principles are violated by what he said. The problem lies in what they did not do, what this businessman did not do, or what anybody would not do. They totally ignored God in the equation. You know, many of you prayed faithfully for Pastor Abraham. And we found out he went on Thursday to his interview. And on a little side note here, I want to tell you how appreciative Pastor Abraham is of you, your prayers, the gift that you gave of the vehicle. Do you know that because of the expense of gas, you know, we assumed that he would take the the vehicle that we just purchased for him and drive it to Kampala, because it's a whole lot easier, folks, to be in a vehicle by yourself than be packed in one of these buses. With you see a picture of a third world country with a bus, that's it. And yet he wrote to us and told us that he would be taking a bus to Kampala and not the car because he wanted to save money. That's the kind of man that Pastor Abraham is. Well, he gets to his meeting with Aval is a Ugandan who has spoken up on his behalf. She knows the people at the embassy. She works for the U.S. government, if I'm correct in that. And she spoke to the ambassador's office, and so we thought everything was going to go well. He goes in to see them. He said he thought the interview went well as far as he was concerned. They did not again look at any of the documentation that we provided, the letters of invite or anything like that. They looked at him and told him, the reason that you cannot come to America is you've never been to America. Anybody see the movie Catch-22? The reason you can't come to America. So we could do one of two things here. We could have made all these plans and been real angry right now because they didn't come to fruition. Pastor Abraham could have been really bitter about this. But you know what he and I, our correspondence back and forth was? The will of God is to be done. The will of God. Not my will, not Pastor Abraham's will, not your will, but God's will. And for whatever reason, God has shut this door for this time. We've tried three times to get Pastor Abraham here, and all three times. And this time we thought we were there. But just as Paul wrote and said, my desire is to go to Spain and to see you and to be encouraged, he never went. He never got to go. So there's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with trying to do things and get priorities set in our lives correctly. The wrong thing is when we get angry when it doesn't turn out the way we want it to. And not if we can have that prayer, it's God's will, then it's a whole lot easier to take the answers, isn't it? Or what comes our way. Like Satan. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, or you got your phones in front of you, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. I think it's important that we go there. I want to share this with you. Isaiah chapter 14. And I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. This is in reference to Satan. You said in your heart, verse 13, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Can you hear yourself in any of those? Do you think that that's what James was getting at here when he's talking about this businessman and his trips that he's planning and what he's going to do? We need to understand that just like Satan's five wills that caused his fall, the businessman's statement contains five presumptuous elements indicating their ill-advised confidence here. First, he chose his own time, today or tomorrow. Second, this person chose their own location for doing business, such and such a city. Third, they chose their own duration. They said, spend a year there. Fourth, they chose their own enterprise to engage in business, literally to travel into an area for trade. And finally, they chose their own goal. It was to make a profit. James is not attacking their profit motive, but their exclusion, again, of God. Taking God out of the equation, allowing for no contingencies. They planned as if they themselves were omniscient and omnipotent and invulnerable. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable illustrating the folly of leaving God out of one's planning. Many of you are familiar with this passage. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And what you see here is God saying that be ready to do my will and quit worrying about your own. It's okay if God prospers you. It's okay if God allows you to prepare for the future. But what are you preparing that future for? You know, I hate to tell you this, but God, there nowhere in Scripture does God tell you, hey, Pastor Mark, when you get to be 65 years old, I want you to retire, I want you to collect your Social Security, I want you to kick back in your rocking chair and smoke a pipe. First, Kathy wouldn't let me smoke a pipe. But anyway, nowhere in Scripture will you see that. Matter of fact, I don't see any man or woman, or a saint of God, that ever has a desire to retire in the sense of serving God. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how productive you are in later life, God still has a purpose for you because you belong to Him, Christian. He's allowed you to live because He has a desire for you to serve Him. In verse 14, James gives two important reasons those who presumptuously leave God out of their planning that they're foolish. First, James says to such people, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what bad news we may get tomorrow. You don't know what may happen after church today. You don't know. Like the rich fool in our Lord's parable, they were ignorant of the future. And Proverbs 27:1 expresses the same principle. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Life, it's far from simple, is it not, folks? Far from simple. I was in the car with Kathy, driving down the road, and I said, babe, just think if we didn't have any kids. This would have been a whole lot less stressful week. She kind of looked at me. She said, yeah, but it'd be boring. I said, yeah, but I could do it with a little less stress in my life sometimes. We don't ever know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. But despite that fact, some people foolishly imagine that they are in charge of their own lives. Do you think you're in charge of your own life? Do you think you're in control? Well, we try to be, don't we? Some of us have that controlling personality where you know, and I love this, and it took me years. Men, you young men, you young husbands or haven't experienced this yet, or you're just experiencing it for the first time, or you young men who are going to get married one day, heed your pastor's counsel on this. You can't fix all your wife's problems, and she doesn't want you to. Amen? Amen? I'm a fixer. If you come to me, if you come to me with any issue, that's why people don't come to Pastor Mark and the elders try to protect me from this. Come to me with an issue before church because I'm going to try to fix it. And I'm going to get sidetracked. But Kathy would come to me and she would say something and, you know, whatever it was. And I'd get all upset and I'd go, say it was something that happened with my parents. And I'd go talk to my parents about it. And she'd come back to me and goes, what did you just do? I said, what do you mean what I just do? I just took care of the problem. I didn't want you to do that. Sorry. And it took me years to understand that sometimes all your wife wants you to do is listen to her. She just wants you to hear what she has to say and pray with her. Pray with her over it. Don't immediately think you're going to fix it because most of the time you're going to make it worse. Christians have the comfort of knowing that the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe controls every event and every circumstance of our lives and weaves them into His perfect plan for us. Romans 8:28. God is sovereign. Do you understand what that means? That means that nothing surprises Him. The fall did not surprise God. Your sin did not surprise God. Nothing surprises him. James gave those tempted to do so a second reason that leaving God out of one's plans is foolish: the brevity of life, the shortness of life. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while. You know, one of the things I love about reading about the Old Testament? I love reading about the saints in the Old Testament. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah. And you go on, and Zechariah and Jeremiah. And you just go on and on and on. Guess what they all have in common? They're dead. Every last one of them. You open your Bible up, you read all these people they're talking about. They're dead. They were here for a while. God allowed them to be here, to be used by, they allowed themselves to be used of God, to be used for Him. And we get the privilege of reading them. And guess what? You're going to meet every one of them. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will get to sit down with your favorite Bible character. Isn't that neat? I'm excited. People say, what are you going to do for eternity? Holy smoke, you know how many people are up there? Our focus will be on Christ, but we will have the fellowship with one another. We get to sing, and your pastor can sing. Glory. For the first time, people won't be covering their ears. But life itself here on earth is a vapor. It's the Bible repeatedly stresses the shortness of life. The Psalms also stress the shortness of it. As for the days of our lives, Psalms 90:10, right here in the Word of God, as for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years. Or, if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is all gone, we all fly away. We all fly away. I got in trouble one time. It was in the, we were way back, and we used to do in-service, I guess they still do that stuff in the police department, and back then, we used to have to go for a week at a time, 40 hours. We all dreaded it. It was just horrible classes. And anyway, they had this one young woman came in there. She's talking to a group of men, hardened police officers, veterans. And she's talking about how to live healthy. So she comes in there. She's talking to us about, you know, eat your fruits and vegetables. Make sure you're jogging and make sure you're exercising. Well, your pastor back then didn't know how to keep his mouth shut sometimes. And I raised my hand up, and I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, so if we do everything you tell us to do, we're gonna live for a long time, right? She said, oh, absolutely. I said, well, we're still going to die, right? Well, yeah. I said, so in other words, you want me to live so healthy that my mind one day goes, I'm drooling on myself, I'm stuck in a nursing home, and some guy arrested is in there abusing me. Her mouth dropped open. She left the room, and your pastor was called into the sergeant's office. Life is but a vapor. Folks, in all seriousness, of course we want to live healthy lives. We want to live lives where we eat right and we exercise. Why do we want to do those things? So we can serve God. The quality of life. I remember when I went to the doctor, he told me I had high blood pressure a couple years ago, two or three years ago. I said, Doc, it's not fair. I said, I don't drink. I don't smoke. Why do I have high blood? It's hereditary, Mark. You can, nothing you can do about it. I said, it's not fair. I got to take a pill. It's not fair. He said, and I said, well, I might as well drink and smoke. Would all that matter? He goes, well, I'll tell you what, Mark. He said, at age 50, what happens is, you know, you're pretty much the same as a smoker up to age 50. You're both about right here. But at age 50, if you don't smoke and drink, your health goes down like this, and a smoker and drinker's health goes down like that. Isn't that the truth? I look at the guys that I used to work with and the folks that were heavy drinkers. They're all dead in their 60s. Dead. And yet the men that I see that followed Christ, the men that I admired in the police department, in their 70s and 80s. Isn't it amazing? And that's no guarantee that we're going to live long because we follow Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, when you follow Christ, He's not going to get rid of you until He's done with you when you're serving Him and seeking His will. But when we do sinful things, we may cause a short end to our own lives. So we understand that days are short. My days are like Lathan's shadow. I love this in the writer in Psalm says, "My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass." Summing up the Bible's teaching on the brevity of life, David wrote, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer." But you know what the good thing about, I have experienced sorrow in my life. You know, we lost Rachel at birth, my daughter. I lost a daughter-in-law at age 25 from cystic fibrosis. You think way too young for people that you love and to be taken away from you. And yet my mother died at 83 and my father at 95. And that's still brief, is it not? In the scope of eternity? You know, it's what we do with what God gives us. The time He allows us to be here. You know, these people, their ignorance of the future and the frailty and brevity of human life should have give pause to those who foolishly ignored God's will. But yet what happens is they run towards sin. Everybody knows Ashley Madison website now. Everybody's heard of it, right? Where their motto is, "Life is short, have an affair." 38 million registered users on that website. 38 million. Is it not the lie of Satan to think that you can hide your sin? Is it not the lie of Satan to say, "Hey, your life is short, eat, drink, and be merry"? Do not some of us fall into that our own selves and say, you know, we're in a marriage that may not be as good as we think it can be, so why don't we just get out of that marriage, divorce them, move on? Or our life is not good the way we want it, and so we look towards things that we know that we should not be doing in order to satisfy ourselves. Instead of understanding that the one we should satisfy is God. So the first negative response to God's will is the foolishness of ignoring the will of God. The second thing is the arrogance of denying God's will. "But as it is you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Verse 16. The first wrong response of God's will is ignoring it and living as though God and His will do not exist. But there are those who, while acknowledging that God exists and has a will, nevertheless, they openly reject it. You know, we don't use this term much, do we, the will of God, unless you're inside a church or you're the preacher or a Sunday school teacher. You don't go to work tomorrow. You won't go to work tomorrow. You won't go to school tomorrow. And your teacher starts, some of you start school tomorrow, right? Moms and dads, praise the Lord, right? And you go to school. And your first test, your teacher is going to talk to you, and you're not going to go to the teacher and say, "Well, if it's God's will, I'll get an A." You're not going to say that, are you? And some of you think that. If I don't study, I'll just say, "God's will, give me an A." No. But the fact of the matter is, as a Christian, you ought to be praying that prayer all the time. Pray for God, your will to be done in my life, not my own. And the first thing we have to say is, "God, teach me to surrender my will to yours. Surrender my will to yours." But you know, people reject it. Those in the first group are practical atheists living as if God does not exist. Those in the second group put themselves above God, refusing to submit to the uncertainties of life to God. They set their own goals and their own wills above God. God's will, though acknowledged, simply is not as important as their own plans. I've been guilty of that. Too many times in my life, I pray for God's will in my life, but I get impatient with it. And I think, well, maybe I need to push His will along. Maybe I need to open a door that's not opening for me. Maybe I should do this and force my way through something instead of sitting back waiting to hear the will of God in your life. And when I say hear the will of God, God opens doors for us. There's no reason to kick them in. You know, I sat back and I talked to Brother Dan. I looked up there as y'all were coming in and sitting down. I was greeting people. And I said, Dan, I said, there's so many people coming into our church now that I can't even shake everybody's hand on Sunday mornings. It was real easy when there were 15, 20 of us. It wasn't even so hard when we moved the building. There were 60 of us. And I look around and I look at me and I'm going like, is there somebody else coming to speak today that all these people are coming? Because why would God use me? And I don't say that with a false sense of humility. I mean it. Why would God use me? Why would He use any of us? Why would He use any of us? But the thing about Grace Harvest from the very beginning is we sought God's will in what we did. If doors didn't open, we didn't try to force our ways through them. You know, when it didn't work out for us at Swift Creek Elementary School, God led us out here. And we bought this land. And next thing, the building's built. And by the way, people did a wedding here yesterday. I had 3 people think that this church was over 100 years old. You have the most beautiful old church. And it's amazing that they built this neighborhood around this church. What is it, like 100 years old? I said, how old do you think I am? I'm the founding pastor. I said, no, it was built in 09. And their mouths dropped open. That's God who's done all this. Not me, not you. It's God who has done it all. And so people need to understand that we need to submit to God's will. Don't force your way through. Those who do not deny God's will, James says, boast in their arrogance. The Greek word for boast here means to be loudmouthed or to speak loudly in telling one's own accomplishment. Look what I did. What James is saying here. Look what you did. Not what God did, what you did. Taken together, this is a picture of someone bragging about something he doesn't have and can't obtain. And such is the arrogance, James says, of those who deny the will of God. All such empty, arrogant, foolish boasting, James warns, is evil. It's evil. Scripture uses the word here, evil, as title for Satan, the original boastful sinner. Did you know that? Uses that same terminology for him. So he's calling you and I, when we do it for the wrong reasons, evil. Evil. Those who arrogantly deny God's will, they act just like Satan. And they act just like Satan's sins. And we may suffer his doom if you don't belong to Christ. And the first negative response to God's will is the foolishness of ignoring it. The second is the arrogance. The third negative is the sin of disobeying God's will. Therefore, in verse 17, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. To know the right thing to do and not do it, it's sin. You don't have an excuse if you're standing there and somebody is getting mugged out in front of the church and getting beat up, and you just walk by and say, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to get involved. But isn't that the way a lot of us do? And not such a dramatic thing. We just don't want to get involved in others, anything that might cause us any kind of conflict. You know how many times when I used to work accidents that people would, I would pull up to an accident scene and I'd say, were there any witnesses? Yeah, but they drove off. They said they didn't want to get involved. You know how much easier it is when an officer gets there when there's independent witness that says vehicle A ran the red light and hit vehicle B, as opposed to when I get there and vehicle A says vehicle B ran the red light and vehicle B says no, they ran the red light. But yet people don't want to get involved. They don't want to do the right thing when they know they should be doing it. You know, those guilty of this third negative approach to God's will affirm God's existence and acknowledge the supremacy of His will, then they proceed to disobey it. You ever been in this category? I know your pastor has. That I understand who God is. I know He's the creator of heaven and earth. I know by God's grace, through my faith that He's given me, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, I'm a born-again believer. And I'll be with Him forever. I believe that. But then I purposely disobey His word. I close His book, if you will, turn my back on Him, and commit sin. All of us are guilty of that. We need to repent of that. And that ought to be less and less and less in our life as we get closer to Him. Pastor Jamie has said it from the day one, when our first sweet prayer that I ever heard him say that really struck me was, God, help us to hate sin as much as you do. Oh, I wish that was my prayer every moment that I breathe. Because if I hated sin as much as he did, would I do it? No. I wouldn't want to do it. The Greek word here for right describes what is quantitatively good, moral, excellent, worthy of honor, and upright. In the broadest sense, God's will is expressed in all the commands and principles of Scripture. Specifically, the Bible said that God's will is that, listen to this, that people be saved, 1 Timothy. That we be Spirit-filled, Ephesians 5:17. That we give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That we do good, 1 Peter 2:15. That we are sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That we are submissive, 1 Peter 2:13. And that we suffer for doing good. We don't like the last one, do we? You know, it's God's will for you to suffer to do good. Now, let me say that one more time. It's God's will for you to suffer. So the next time that you're suffering for good, not because you went out here and did evil. You know, criminals are great when you arrest them. And you're sitting there and they're confessing. And they're plea bargaining to get going from jail from 20 years down to 2. They're never sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught. But that's the way most of us are. We're sorry we get caught. There might be consequences for our actions. But we got to understand that some of us, we will suffer, and all of us at some point in our life, you will suffer for doing good. You will lose friends. You will even lose family members because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And the times are coming when it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I'm not an alarmist. The sky's not falling type of preacher. You guys know that. But our young people that are downstairs right now that are in the nursery, that are, you know, in diapers, and the 3 and 4 and 5 year olds, what they will see by the time they're your pastor's age at 58 years old, I fear that it'll be a day when that it'll be much easier to be standing as a Christian and there won't be any fake ones running around. Because the persecution will come. They'll either stand for Christ or they won't. They won't have jobs. You know, the time will come when you as a Christian will be told that you can't even do anything if you hold on to your faith. The Bible warns us of that. And we are going through the study in Revelation, which will begin again in the second week. And the 14th, is that correct? 14th. We're picking up on Monday night here. I hope you come. You know, those who know God's will are responsible to obey it. And if they fail to do so, they sin. We sin. The sins of omission are rarely isolated, though, from sins of commission. Sins of omission are rarely isolated from sins of commission. Sins of commission is doing what you should do, should not be doing. You should not be doing. That's what sins of commission are. I should not do this because I know the Word of God says not to do it. So the sin of this third group is actually more serious than the first two groups. And at the conclusion of this parable of the faithful steward, parable of the faithful steward in Luke chapter 12, verse 41 through 48, the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready to act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, you Christian, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You know, the prophet Jonah provides a classic illustration for the one who knew the will of God but refused to do it. Did he not? Matter of fact, he wished he was dead. That's mind-boggling to me. A man who heard from God and he wished he was dead as opposed to doing the will of God. So, you know, if you think you have a trouble doing the will of God, think of Jonah, a prophet called by God. Those who disobey God's will, we will suffer the consequences just like Jonah did. Did Jonah not suffer consequences? He tried to run away as far as he could from the will of God. Far as away, basically to the rock of Gibraltar to get away from in the Mediterranean from where he was supposed to go. And God calls a storm to come up. He gets cast over. He gets thrown in the water. Gets swallowed by the huge sea creature. Then he spit out. And then he goes and he prophesies for 30 days. And then he's hoping that God will kill him. And he gets out there and he waits for God to kill him. And he's mad at God and he says, God, I might as well die. Might as well die. Have you ever felt that way, Christian? That you're upset because God hasn't punished somebody that you think needs to be punished? Ever felt that way, believer? Wish that calamity fell upon somebody because you were done wrong? And you know what the Lord said to Jonah on that day? He said, you know, I've got 120,000 children in that city. 120. They don't know the right hand from the left. That's what it means. Children who don't know the right hand from their left. They don't know the meaning of right or wrong. And so the scholars tell us there's about 600,000 people in that city. And Jonah wanted all of them dead. Every last man, woman, and child. That's how much of a racist he was. That's how much he hated the Ninevites. So much he despised them. And then yet God says, you have more pity on a plant than you do these people. And in God's mercy, as someone said this morning, probably the greatest revival that ever occurred, 600,000 people repent and turn to God. Folks, seek the will of God, not your own. And I'll close with this. I know I went a little long this morning, but I didn't get to preach last week. I'll finish here very quickly. So we've closed with it. Let's look at the positive, the blessing of acknowledging God's will. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Verse 15. In contrast to the negative, sinful responses of God's will, James gives the positive side. The positive response to God's will is that of acknowledging and obeying it, and it generally marks you as a true believer. That's the positive end of it. If you acknowledge the will of God and you seek to do the will of God, what you're saying to the world is, I am a follower of Christ. Instead of the practical atheism or those who put themselves before God or those who display the disobedience towards God, James exhorts his readers to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And the positive response to God's will is that of acknowledging and obeying it generally marks us as believers. To say here reveals that submission of God's will must be habitual and continual. It must be habitual and continual to follow the will of God and to be obedient. We don't just do it one time. It's not okay for our kids just to obey us one time, is it, Mom and Dad? No, it's not okay. We seek for them to be obedient. We love them, and we love them in spite of their disobedience. But we would love to see them obedient. How much more does God love us and seek the obedience of our lives? Acknowledging God's will affirms His sovereignty. When we acknowledge God's will, then we're acknowledging His sovereignty over our life. We say, God, You're in control and I'm not. Can you give the reins to God this morning? Are you like what we described this morning as these foolish folks who go around and plan everything without God being in the picture? Are you one of these people that acknowledges God as who He is and He's sovereign, but yet you disobey Him anyway? And what James is warning all of us here is, don't do that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I repeat the question that James asked to you. What is your life?